Well, good morning, Fellowship. Everybody drive their boats to church this morning? I don't know about the second hour, it wasn't quite as rainy, but that 9 o'clock hour when we started, the sky was falling. I mean, it was crazy at that hour, and so many people coming in, and hopefully today, I think most of this hour we probably got on the parking out here, but if you're parked back here, I hope we haven't got anybody stuck yet, but there's still that possibility because it is very rocky and kind of muddy on this back section. And so seriously, if you need help today, if you parked back there and you get a little bit more sunk than you thought you might, just know, I'm sure we've got plenty of guys with trucks and winches. We're in Arkansas, right? So we should be able to get you out if that were to happen. Hey, but it's progress. The reason we're having a little bit of inconvenience is because the work has begun, and you guys are beginning to see. We've got this side of the parking lot closed off. They're beginning to do a lot of dirt work and prep the ground for what God has ahead. It's still kind of secretly, but our goal is Easter Sunday. I would love to see us in worship in that new building by Easter Sunday. But a lot of weeks like this, we may not make that if there's this much rain going forward. But we have some great days ahead as God builds his church. So thank you guys for plugging in. And thanks for being here on a morning like this where it's pouring down rain. But we get to gather in this place and be the church and invite God to work in our midst. So thanks for being here. Hey, we're in a brand new series we kicked off last week called Heaven on Earth. And so we're taking this week and the next 6 weeks and just spending time working through two books called 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. So I invite you to take your Bibles out if you have them this morning. Take out your phone. If you don't have the app called YouVersion, it is a great app to put on your phone, not just for Sunday morning and reading the Word on Sunday morning and finding it quick and easy, but also just for your daily Bible study. There is a ton of great material on there for you to plug into and just let guide you through a week as you kind of choose a plan and read the Bible. Great app for your phone. But take your Bibles out, your phone. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians this morning. It's in the section of the New Testament towards the end where all the T's are. So you have 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. So if you find a T, you're in the right ballpark and kind of shift around until you find 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. That's where we want to jump in today. So we're just going to start right into the Word, and let's just read together. You can follow along with me as I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says this, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and the Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfast hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we have proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. And not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you to Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception that we've had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's pray together this morning. And I just want us to pray. What God did then, 2,000 years ago, in this body of people, God would do today in this place, in this city, in this area. Father God, that is our prayer today. Lord, you have been at work revealing yourself in the lives of people for thousands of years. And God, as we look back at this text that's almost 2,000 years ago that was written, that speaks of the life change that came to a group of followers of Christ. Today, God, we pray for the same thing. I pray that you open our eyes to see you as Savior and Lord, that you remind us of your goodness and grace. And God, may you today continue to build your church right here. God, do it again, right here in this community, in this city, in this area of Central Arkansas. God, we invite you to do incredible things, rescuing, saving, building, redeeming, making whole, forgiving sin, and bringing life. existed because you are Savior of this world. So God, today as we jump into your word, God, teach us, strengthen us, challenge us, and equip us. God, we pray these things today in your name. Amen. Well, you know, 1 Thessalonians was written by a guy named Paul. And I know in a setting like this, a lot of times most of us know of the person named Paul. He wrote quite a few of the epistles of most of the books in the New Testament, but maybe you're new to church. Maybe you're landing in here and maybe one of the first times you've come into a gathered assembly like this of the church. Maybe you don't know the word of God. So I want to take a second. You see, Paul was at one point this man named Saul. Saul was a religious and really social reformer leader of his day. And he was known to be a man that condemned, persecuted, imprisoned, and even participated in the murder of those people that they called the way in this day and time, those people that were following after this man named Jesus Christ. Well, Saul, on his own, had an encounter with Jesus Christ that changed everything. And he went from being a man that was the reformer, kind of pushing people towards imprisoning and killing, to becoming the leader of taking the name of Jesus, the transforming work that he can do in your life to the ends of the earth, and writes these letters that we land on in the back of the New Testament called the epistles, these different letters to the church, encouraging them, challenging them, strengthening them in their work of what God's been doing in their midst. And so that's the picture we see of this man named Paul. He's writing this book to the people in a city called Thessalonica. You heard Ben mention last week that Thessalonica is kind of this hustling, bustling, strong, active city in the country of Greece, and one of the larger cities in this area. But in the midst of that, Paul comes in and begins to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And out of the preaching and teaching of Paul, we see this small group, this small set of people begin to rise up as the church in Thessalonica. Great persecution begins to set in because of what they're standing against and what the rest of the society is standing for. And when that persecution sets in, they encourage Paul and his other disciples to move on their way because of their own safety and their own protection. So Paul moves on from Thessalonica, and he leaves the people in this city, the Thessalonian believers, now on their own for the first time. Brand new Christ followers, brand new people that have given their life to Christ, the building of the church, begin to have this teaching, and now their teacher begins to move on quickly because of safety and protection, and now they're there on their own for the very first time. Do you remember that day? Do you remember that day for you where it was the first time for you to kind of be in your big boy pants, you know, the first time for you to kind of step out of the world and be on your own? For me, it was my 18th birthday. See, I graduated high school. I was young. I graduated at 17, and August 27th is my birthday, and it was my 18th birthday, the day I left for college. I lived in Fort Worth, Texas, and I loaded up my car. My dad was a pastor, so they didn't even go with me to the school. So they helped me load up the car. I got in my car, drove 5 hours up to Arkadelphia, Arkansas, checked into the dorm at Ouachita Baptist University, my 18th birthday, moved into the dorm room. And I can remember about that first week, maybe a weekend, thinking, you know what? This isn't camp. It feels like camp, doesn't it? Maybe those first couple weeks of college, just kind of feels like you're away at camp, you know? And you begin to realize, hey, you know what? I'm on my own for maybe the first time. The reality is my dad was still footing the bill. My dad was still sending money, you know, and those kind of things. So maybe I wasn't on my own as quite as much as I thought. But I can remember that day. It's kind of that moment of sink or swim, right? You know, really for me, it was, you know, that first weekend. It's the first time in my life. Like I said, my dad was a pastor. My first time in my life where it wasn't it was a choice. Do I go to church this weekend or not? And it's kind of that moment of life, kind of sink or swim, even for me spiritually at that point in life. What about for you? What was that first day where you would say, hey, I'm on my own for the first time? Maybe it was that first day at the job, your first real job, you know, that paid a real paycheck that came into your hands. Maybe it was that first day of school for you, or that first day out of mom and dad's home in your own apartment. But you remember that feeling, don't you, of now I'm on my own. It's a sink or swim kind of moment. That's the picture of the people in Thessalonica. Now, culture looks so totally different, but they've stepped over the line of faith. They've placed their faith in Christ. And now, as they've kind of set themselves apart from culture, they're on their own. growing in their faith or not growing in their faith. It's their time to step into this moment. And Paul moves on. He moves on from this place and he goes on to the city of Macedonia, on to Achaia, and on to the next village and next village. And he begins to describe what he's hearing. And it might have been just a couple months later, or maybe they say even a couple weeks later, that Paul writes this letter back to the Thessalonians, his first letter to any of the congregations that he had visited or shared faith. And he writes this letter telling them that as he's going from village to village, everywhere he goes, he's beginning to hear about the faith rising up in the people in Thessalonica. I mean, he's understandably hearing these story after story of the faith that is rising up in this people that have just given their lives to Christ. And so we read through it, but in verses 6 through 8, it said this. It says, "For you received the word with much affliction," with suffering. You see, their culture was an idol-worshiping culture. This was stepping way outside the norm of their culture, but you received the word with much affliction, yet with the joy of the Holy Spirit. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not even say anything. You see, their faith was flourishing. They'd left behind their past life, their past worship, the way their culture engaged in worship, and were now beginning to set their faith in Jesus Christ. Great affliction set in. And I was just kind of reading through this. It just reminded me kind of that old song, if you're my age, that you grew up maybe at the end of the church service, just singing, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Remember that? "Have decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Turning back." That's this culture. A culture of idol worship, of religion that looks totally different, and they found the greatest treasure in life. And there is no turning back. Paul is writing to these believers, and he's saying to them, "I can't believe it. As I'm going from city to city, man, your faith is really kind of blowing up in this region. I'm hearing documented examples of how God is working through your story and through your testimony." I mean, you can imagine Paul walking into a city and people coming up and hearing and saying, "Hey, did you hear about Thessalonica?" And Paul's like, "I know, you know, I shared the gospel there. I just preached and their faith grew and God's doing incredible things." See, that's the power of faith. Is God comes in, fills the empty void, and gives us a new lease on life, gives us a new hope that maybe we never had had before. He's saying their faith is blowing up. He's saying this, that their lives, and consequently our lives, when we, here we are 2,000 years later, step over that line of faith and find that Jesus is the greatest treasure of life, that their lives and our lives both are some of the greatest sermons people will ever see or hear. You see, I can stand on the stage and I can preach sermons, but for the most part, a lot of us that walk in this room are Christ followers. A lot of us that come into this room are growing in our faith and we're being equipped with the Word of God. But you guys, as you walk into the family situation where maybe your whole family is walking through the suffering or the loss of a mom or an aunt or someone like that, and your faith walks into that moment, where you find joy in the midst of sorrow, or you find something to cling to that maybe the rest of the family doesn't have, that your faith preaches a louder sermon than I could ever stand on this stage and preach. As you walk in to the places that God has put you, that your faith in the middle of those situations that God uses as some of the greatest sermons that people will ever see or hear. You know, about 5 years ago, at the end of a church service, I was living in Okinawa, Japan, serving in a U.S. military environment. And at the very end of a service, I had a 22-year Marine, very, very high up in the leadership. I've been serving for a lot of years, our U.S. government, and came up at the end of the service to me and said, "Hey, Jason, you're the only one on staff that's not military. I just need to talk to somebody that's not a military guy." And so I said, "Well, I'm your man, you know, come on." And so he came to my office later that week, and he sat down, and he just said, "You know what, Jason, here's my story. I had a religious experience as a teenager at a camp setting and felt like I had maybe surrendered my life to Christ, but then now here I am 30 years later, and I feel like I've never lived maybe even 1 minute of that faith out of my life. And he just said, you know what, Jason, I don't know if I'm really a Christ follower. I walk in fear. I go to church, and it doesn't seem to make much difference in my life. I've sinned anything you can imagine I've done, and I need to know that I've given my life to Christ. And so came to my office. We just sat down. We just opened the Word of God. I don't feel like I have all the answers. Let's find the answers in the Word. And so we begin to open the Word and just read. Read through Luke, read through the pictures of Jesus. Get to Luke 10. It talks about Jesus being the shepherd that knows his sheep. Once you give your life to Christ, that he knows you by name and that you are his. We got down on our knees and I just let him pray. And he just poured out his heart, just confessing sin, just asking God to be savior of his life. And we finished, we stood up, and he said, is that it? And I was like, that's it. The Bible just simply says, confess your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and you will be saved. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive your sins, to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So we began to meet the next week and the next week and the next week and just spend some time just kind of growing in faith, letting the Word of God speak into his life. About 6 weeks later, I had, at the end of a service, several young Marines, I think about three of them that were part of his unit that served under him, come up to me at the end of the service and say, hey, Jason, I don't know what you've done in the life of our colonel, but keep doing it. He said, because it's changed everything. You see, he was known, and I asked about his reputation, and they said he was just kind of one of those rough, tough guys that knew everything, that was kind of arrogant and just kind of pushed that, his agenda on everybody. And they said about a month and a half ago, all of that changed. He's been a different man. He'd even invited those young guys to come in his office the week before and begin to study the Bible with him. You see, it changed everything about his life. Here we are 5 or 6 years later, he's still serving in Okinawa, but I know that God is using him. He's got two of his sons that are beginning to think about ministry, and it's affected every area of his life, his family, his work environment. You see, life change through Jesus Christ changes the environment. So as you guys walk into the different environments that God places you, the faith that is alive and active in you, as so many times that we feel like is kind of weak and just kind of maybe hidden away, that faith that is alive and active in you, especially in the moments like suffering, like they're talking about in this 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, that God uses those as some of the loudest sermons that people will ever hear. God can take your simple life, your simple faith, as you press in and as you trust God in the middle of the hard things of life, that God can use you in huge ways. So what was the sermon that their life was preaching? And kind of consequently, what's the sermon that our life is preaching? Towards the end of this first chapter, chapter 1, it said this phrase, and it speaks to kind of the sermon that they were living out. It said, how you turn to God from idols to serve the true and living God. You see, that is what stood out in this community, in this culture. How you turn from idols and you turn to serve the true and living God. I think in our American culture, we have a tough time understanding the idol worship thing, don't we? I mean, I think we visit Rome or you go visit different places where there's been idol worship and different temples kind of set up for that. We just kind of think, you know, what's the deal? It's a carved rock, you know, or it's a carved piece of wood, you know. But in this day and time in Thessalonica, everything in life revolved around the worship of idols. You see, it had political ramifications. It had social ramifications. It had even physical ramifications in their life because everything in life revolved around the worship and the going to the temples and the gathering for the worship of these idols. You see, it says in this passage that how they turned from God and from these idols to serve the living God, that they went on to, it goes on to say, and to wait for the Son of Man from heaven, from whom you raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from wrath. You see, in a lot of Paul's teaching, when he's speaking into these communities and these cultures about idols, a lot of times he's contrasting Jesus with these pictures of idols. Why is that? Is it because Paul's afraid of the idols? No, not at all. In fact, in Colossians, when he's writing to the book of Colossians to the people of Colossae, he says to them that the idols are frail and weak, that they're just made of wood and stone, that they're not to be trusted or to be invested in. Now, he's doing that because he knows something about the human heart, doesn't he? That we are all drawn in this life to worship something. That there's this void in our hearts, in our lives, that draws us to worship something. So he contrasts this worship of idols with this beautiful picture of Jesus, who is Savior and Lord, who is the greatest treasure that fills the deepest longing in your soul and invites people into that moment, into that relationship. You see, really the greater part of the last decade, my family and I have served in Japan, like I'd said, and the Japanese culture was a whole lot like the culture of Thessalonica. The Japanese culture revolves around ancestor worship, and most of the Japanese families that I saw had these just sections of their home kind of set aside for the idol worship, where they would have these moments, they called them obon, and different festivals where they would invite and come alongside as a family the worship of the idols and the ancestors. And so for a person to come into a faith in a Japanese culture was huge. As it carried those same ramifications, physical, social, everything was involved in how they lived out their lives as Japanese family members and the worshiping of these idols. And so for someone as a Japanese to come to faith, it really altered a lot of their life. Many times the circles that they ran with friends was completely kind of obliterated. They had to kind of start from scratch on that. Most of the time we would see that their families would abandon them for a season. Why? Because it was a huge shame on the family that someone would step outside of that, would step outside of what had been the tradition for their family for centuries upon centuries. They would have to abandon family and friends to step over the line of faith. And then Thessalonica, it's that same picture. All of life revolves around that. Why would they be willing to do that? Because it comes down to this, that the greatest treasure in this life, it's a relationship with the God that loves you, the God that knows you, the God that can save you from your sins, and that is found in Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else will fill that empty void in our hearts. So we see them living this out. The greatest sermon that people would see would be how they lived out their lives in this culture. You know, the second thing we see is that their lives and our lives have been transformed by the gospel. When we step over the line of faith, just like the people in Thessalonica, that our lives are literally transformed by the gospel. That word is a word that we use in church. It's a pretty churchy word. It doesn't carry a lot of meaning if you're not sitting in this place kind of understanding what we're talking about. But that word gospel just simply means good news. That it's the greatest news that we could ever herald, declare to the world to hear. That your life can be made whole in Jesus Christ. That their life had been transformed by this message of the gospel. There's a theologian by the name of Trevin Wax, and he describes the gospel this way. He says, the gospel is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived a perfect life in our place. He died a substitutionary death on the cross for our sins. He rose triumphantly from the grave to launch God's new creation, and now exalted as King of the world. This announcement calls us for a response to repentance, mourning over and turning from our sin, trading our agenda for the kingdom agenda of Jesus Christ, and faith, trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That's the gospel. What does that mean? It simply means this, that our sin, our brokenness in this life, the things that we know that we have done against God, separate us from a holy God. I think so many times in our life, we see people that just want to say that, man, there's no God. I'm just going to live as if there's no God. But when the end comes, I mean, you guys have sat in those moments of funerals and those times when people know the end is coming, how serious people get about their faith, right? Because I really believe deep down within us, we know that we are going to be held accountable for the way we've lived this life. That there's something about these hands and these arms and these bodies that are created in the image of God that we just know there's something beyond this. We know we're going to be held accountable for the way we've lived our life. And so Jesus is God's Son, and he steps into that longing in our hearts. God had a plan from the very beginning of time to do that very thing, to live a perfect life. Because we can't, we're sinful, and we're going to sin and separate ourselves from God. He lived a perfect life. He died a substitutionary death, which just simply means that he took our place on the cross. that he nailed our sins to the cross, died, was put in the grave, and rose again. The rose again part is so important because it launches us into the new kingdom of God. If he had just stayed in the grave, there would have been no hope. But he died for our sins and he rose again, that we place our faith in him, that we have his life. We have this new life in him. That's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. How do you receive it? He talked about it in that definition, but it comes through this. It comes through repentance. What does repentance mean? It means that I realize, I acknowledge my sinfulness. I confess it before God. I turn for it, turn from him, and like a dad or like a child running to a dad, my arms are open wide, returning to God. Repentant of sin and trust and faith in Jesus. Simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Confess sin, repent and turn, and believe, and you will be saved. That's the gospel. That's the good news that we carry to a world that desperately needs that restored relationship with God. So what's the result of the gospel? Now, that's the really fun thing that he mentions in this passage as he's talking, as he's encouraging these people at Thessalonica. He just kind of throws out these phrases, but it's just these beautiful pictures of what happens when you place your faith in the gospel and then the good news of Jesus. So it says it this way. It says the gospel came not only in word, but it came in power. The gospel came not only in word, but it came in power. You know, that resonates with me so much because as a dad, I can't tell you how many times I've said words to my kids and it goes right in one ear and right out the other, right? You know, it just came in word. It didn't come with any power behind it, you know, just in word. Or my kid will come home maybe from school and they'll say something that the teacher told them and like, we've told you that a dozen times this year, you know. Or maybe you have a student in our student ministry and you've done prayer and you've done Bible study, different things in your home, but they go and they sit under Tyler's teaching and they come home and say, you know what, for the first time, Tyler said this to me. And you're like, I said that to you just last week, you know, coming in word, but maybe not in power. But it says here that the gospel came not only in word, but it came in power. And that's what happens at the moment of salvation for every single one of us. We may hear the words that Jesus is Savior and Lord all of our lives. May even acknowledge it, maybe in our minds, but when it comes in power, it leads us to the place where we acknowledge that we are sinful and we need him as Savior, that the Holy Spirit comes and lives in our hearts. The very presence of God comes and fills us, leads us to full conviction, which means opens our eyes to see that there is sinfulness and there's brokenness that I need to leave behind and I need to run to Jesus. See, the gospel came to the Thessalonians with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. And it led them in a way that in Acts 17, it said what was happening in Thessalonians turned the world upside down. That's because the Holy Spirit came, power and conviction, and changed their lives. Goes on to say that this began to happen in their life, a work of faith. A work of faith. You see, faith is not just maybe just a one-time moment. We can step over the line of faith, but then God calls us to live out our faith. We live out our faith by working, by sharing, by living for others and taking his good news into the world. You see, the work of faith, the labor of love. What two more beautiful words to put together, right? It's that picture of a mom in labor. The sacrifice, the struggle, but oh, the love to bring that child into the world. You see, the love that God calls us to is a labor at times, but he fills us with the Holy Spirit. He fills us with his conviction, and he sends us out for the work of faith and the labor of love and with steadfastness of hope, which just means we have an enduring hope because the presence of God is within us, that God is who he says he is. He's going to do what he says he's going to do, and someday he'll return and call us home. It's that picture of enduring hope. That's the result of the gospel in our lives. See, the gospel, the good news, transformed the people of Thessalonica, and it transforms you and I. And the very presence of God comes and lives in us, fills us, and equips us. And then God says this, that their lives, in their city, in their community, in our lives, in our city, in our community, we make up the church. We make up the church secure in God. You see this phrase from the very first verse that we just kind of passed right over at the beginning of this book says this, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is Paul's first time to really ever even use that word to the church. This is Paul's first letter that he's written to any of the congregations that he had ever visited. He calls them the church, these new believers that are rising up in this community, bragging all that God is doing in their lives. He says, you're the church. I think in our American culture, we again have lost track of what that word really means. And part of it's due to just even our translation of the Bible. That word church, we get from a German word, from the German translation of the Bible, which is this word Kirche, which means a place that you go for worship. But the real word in the Greek language is the word ekklesia, which just simply means a gathered people. It's not an address. It's not a building with walls on it. It's not a place that we go that's called the church. No, it is a gathered people of the transformed that have been changed by the power of God, that we gather together under this banner of God's love, and we are the church of the living God, filled with his power and with his presence.
This is the story of how God Almighty went on an eternal search that was born of love and cost his blood, the story of his holy church. We were at first disembodied. Our limbs and bodies were active practitioners of misanthropy. We were fingers without hands, wrists with no arms, shoulders without chest, parts without form, heels with no foot, knees with no leg, toes with no step, appendages with no head. We were lost and stranded wanderers, doomed to die alone. But that was before God graciously left his throne. For as he was torn, we were mended. As he was ashamed, we were perfected. As he was ripped, we were sown. As he was opened, we were closed. And though the one true body is back on his throne, you may know that the one true body lives on here below. For his body did rise, yet in leaving it did not die, but lives on in the church, the unified body of Christ. But it wasn't just for a body that God sent his son to die. It was for an eternal companion. It was for a bride. As it is written, it is for this reason that man shall leave his father and hold fast to his wife. So the son left the father, so that the two may become one flesh, may become one life. When we became Christians, we left our fathers for the husband, and we all form the bride of Christ. But God's goodness was not then done, his plan not yet complete, for he wanted to live with his new bride, so he made his wife a building. Now we are living stones, breathing bricks, laughing lumber, surviving sticks, built bit by bit, inch by inch, together with every Christian the groom admits. Together we knit one on top of the other as we submit around the pillars of the apostles and prophets, all coming to sit on the one foundation of Christ, the structure's magnet. We are the church, the only building no force in heaven nor on earth could purge, the ark that holds the eternal God, the temple that trembles with his spirit's surge. We are the assembly of the saints, the congregation of the upright. We are where heaven inhabits. We are the fold of Christ. We are the temple. We are the city. We are the vineyard, the sanctuary. We are the body. We are the bride. We are the building. We are the church. We are the construction of eternity's eternal holy work. So we will never dismember the flesh. We will never divorce the wife. We will never dismantle the house. We will never dismiss the price, but we'll lay everything down for our everlasting tribe, for we are the church. We are the people of Christ.
We are the church. We are the church, the bride of Christ, who's been made holy because God is holy, who paid the price on the cross that we could walk in his righteousness and holiness. We are the body of Christ, filled with the very presence of God. So as we walk into this world, we are heaven lived out on earth. See, we are the church filled with the power and the presence of God. It said in that verse, the very first few words of this book, it says, to the church in. Not through, not because of, no, the church in. God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when we give our lives to faith, we give our lives to God, we now live in Him, and He lives in us as the church, as the body of Christ. It says in Colossians 1:27, it says this, speaking about the mystery that is being revealed to people all around, he says, the mystery is this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in you, and it's what brings us hope. We look at other parts of Scripture, and we see this time and time again in the New Testament, that we are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. What a promise from God. Hear me say to you today, church, that there is no sin too big that God cannot forgive and give you life. I know so many times we want to walk in this room and think, hey, I'm unworthy because of the stupidity of my past. Maybe you walked through an abortion as a teenager. Maybe you walked through just incredible struggles in your marriage, whatever, pornography, whatever's out there. Hear me say today that in Christ, you are made a new creation. That's the purpose of the church, that our old is gone and the new has come in Him. That we live in Christ's goodness, in Christ's love, when we place our faith in Him. We go on to hear all the promises of what it looks like to be in Christ. We see throughout the New Testament that we find encouragement in Christ. We find strength in Christ. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. We find confidence in Christ and freedom and peace and wisdom and victory and hope. It even says things like this, that He gives us the ability to obey our parents in Christ, to submit to one another in marriage in Christ, to agree with one another in unity, to stand together, to work for, and to be blessed with every spiritual blessing in this life in Christ Jesus. So hear me say today, there's no sin too big. There's no struggle too great that His grace and His mercy and His love cannot overcome. So today, maybe for the first time you've heard the gospel and it came more in just words. It's coming in power. Just know that the Holy Spirit longs to come and live in your life, longs to convict you, longs to come alongside you and help you live this life out for His glory, to save and rescue you. That's the power of the gospel. In church, know that God longs to take your story. He longs to even take the brokenness of your past that's now been redeemed and made whole by Him and use that to invest in the life of students, to invest in the life of kids, to love people in your homes, in your schools, in your communities, to take your story and let it preach loudly the gospel of Jesus wherever you go. You see, you are the church. You are heaven on earth, filled with the power of God. Let's pray together today. I invite you, as we bow our heads together this morning, just simply in your heart, just say, if you're a Christ follower today, just say in your heart, God, thank you. Thank you for who I am in you. Thank you for letting your word come in power and to open up my heart and my mind to you. Just lift up your thanksgiving to Him today. But today, if you're in this place and you would say that I've never given my life to Christ, I pray today where you sit that you hear that God loves you. God longs for you to place your faith in Him. He longs to fill you, to make you whole, to give you salvation, an abundant life, an eternal life, and hope in Him. So today, if that's you, the Bible just simply says this. There's no magic in a prayer. It's this, that if you'll repent, if you'll acknowledge sinfulness, and you'll turn to Him and say, God, I need you as my Savior. if you'll trust and believe that he will rescue and save. Today, I invite you to do that very thing. Find him a Savior and Lord. Father God, today, Lord, we want to come into this place and just acknowledge that you are so good, that you are the God who saves, the God who gives us life. And God, we want to press in. We want you to live through us. We want our stories, our past failures, our present victories, whatever you can use for your glory. To God, you take this life that we have. And God, that you use us to be heaven on earth. Wherever you place our feet, God, let us love people with the labor of love. Let us work hard for the faith, knowing that you are filling us and equipping us to be the church on mission, heaven on earth, right here in this place. So God, as we walk through suffering, as we walk through struggle, as we live this life, God, we look to you. You are Savior and you are Lord. God, we pray these things today in your name.